that I was on that entire time during the music. My bad. All right. One out of four teenagers has anxiety. Now, we're not talking about the anxiety where, you know, you're scared of, like, okay, I know there's actual cases, but you know of people who say they have, who say they have this anxiety about taking a test when they really don't, but they have test anxiety. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just get, I never felt comfortable before a test. I don't know that I ever sat down and went, not this. In fact, oh dear God, you know, so I, but there's anxiety of all these different kinds. And I can't tell you why in recent years anxiety has been on the rise, and it has been. I don't know if it's because, just like depression, we've been talking about it more than we used to. I don't know why exactly it is what it is. But what I can tell you is this: if one in four teenagers, and the studies are 12 to 18, if one in four 12 to 18-year-old students has anxiety, then that means there are people in here that struggle with clinical anxiety. There's a difference between just being anxious about something and then having clinical anxiety. But as we're talking about this, no matter if it's clinical or if it's just we have a little bit of anxiety about certain things, like someone standing in front and talking to people might get nervous about standing in front and talking to people. That's not clinical anxiety. That's just humanity, okay? That's just, no one just walks up in front and struts up like, got this, you know? Like, I still don't mind being in front of people, but there's still a nervousness every time I go stand up in front of people. So it's not abnormal. But if there's one in four teenagers who struggle with it, that means there's a major struggle with it. So as we talk about it tonight, just like depression, understand me when I say there are clinical cases of anxiety, okay? There are clinical reasons why people would have this imbalance that would cause anxiety. But as we look at it, there's certain kinds of it. There's GAD, or general anxiety disorder, and there's all different stuff for what these ones mean. The GAD is for the anticipation of disaster. There's panic disorder, which is pretty much the fear of having another panic attack. So there's panic disorder. There's social anxiety disorder, which is this idea that I'm scared I'm going to fail and people are going to judge me based off of my performance in front of other people. There's specific, and all are clinical. Let me introduce you to a guy in the Bible. I'm going to love his name, by the way, who had a few of these, and we're going to see it in the passage, and we're going to see how he responds in the midst of it. So in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, we run into a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, which I know, like, wouldn't you love it to be named that nowadays, Jehoshaphat? But anyways, we'll probably, after we get done reading scripture, we'll probably call him JP for easiness. But verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, let me back up for a minute, and let me read verse 11 of chapter 19, and take notice. This is Jehoshaphat speaking to the people of Israel, the people of Judah that are around him. He says, take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Then he says this, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. So behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good. And then we're going to keep going. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So in verse 3, you can see some symptoms. Now, disorder, but you can see some symptoms of GAD. There's anticipation of disaster. These armies are surrounding them and saying, we are going to destroy you. So there's an anticipation of disaster in verse 3. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. You can see in this, for instance, the reason that there's such a response is because back in the Old Testament, the way that God judged his people when they started going away from him was from outside influences. There was, the Holy Spirit was not inside believers at the time in the Old Testament. So there wasn't this conviction that would turn this way and, hey, you shouldn't do that, or you should. It wasn't anything like that. there was only outside influences. So God allowed armies to attack them to say, whoa, 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 what's going on? What have we done? And direct them. Now, he'd use prophets to proclaim it to them, but he would use those outside influences to attack and to direct them back to where they're supposed to go. So with that being said, these armies come to Jehoshaphat and say, we're going to kill you, we're going to destroy you. And all the people come out of the woodworks and say, let's seek God. Why? Because they had symptoms, again, not saying they're clinical, but they had symptoms of PTSD. Some of them had been alive when they had been attacked previously and had everything destroyed. Their houses burnt, their kids killed. All of those things happened in previous routings of the children of Israel. So as this is happening, they're sitting there going, oh man, we don't want this to happen again. We're anxious about it happening again. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Verse 6, and said, so here's his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes on us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. And here's the next phrase I want you to kind of key in on as we go through this. He says, the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Nor do we know what to do. There is nothing wrong with admitting, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. In fact, in the business age, an employer would much rather have you say, I don't know what to do, than to try something and do it completely opposite of what it's supposed to do. Okay? I would much rather, if someone's working for them, say, I don't know what to do, what needs to be done, and me give them direction. And I'm not talking about like their ability to improvise and things. I'm talking about like for the company. I would much rather have them say, I don't know what to do, than just say, got it, and do something completely off base. So Jehoshaphat's saying, we don't know what to do, God, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, fun names, right? A Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. So get this. So Jehoshaphat comes and he stands, he's praying and saying, God, would you lead us? God, would you direct us? God, would you do all these things? And Jehoshaphat's praying and asking God, and you know the answer comes, but not to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's the one sitting there praying, going, God, please give me an answer. And then you have Jehaziel who says, I've got it. I know what to do. God spoke to me. And Jehoshaphat's going, but wait, I prayed. Okay. Talk to me, because at this point now I've got to trust this dude that he knows what we're supposed to do. But he continues on. Listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. And now, key on this. Remember, to key in on, we do not know what to do. Now, key in on this. Do not fear, I'm sorry, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We don't know what to do, but the battle is not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow we go down against them, they'll surely come up. And then he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat bows his head with his face to the ground, all Judah, and they bow before the Lord, worshiping him. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Okay, so I know it's a lot of reading, I know, but I'm setting the stage. So Jehoshaphat gets this letter, he gets this proclamation that he's going to be destroyed. And he's got these symptoms now of GAD. And then he gathers people together who have these symptoms of PTSD. And then he sits there and he prays to God and says, we don't know what to do, man. We just don't know what to do. We're anxious. We don't know what's going on. We don't know how to respond, God. I don't know what to do. And so he says this. Then Jehaziel comes in and says, hey, got the answer. So everybody bows their head. They worship the Lord. They're giving thanks to God for answering. And then in verse 20. And then in verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. It's game day. It's battle day. It's like the time now, like right before you on the field in a football game or on the court or wherever, right before you do whatever it is that gives you that little bit of, it's that time. So now he's going to have these symptoms of social anxiety disorder because the fate of Jerusalem, of Judah, excuse me, rides on what Jehoshaphat does in this moment. All the people are watching Jehoshaphat and saying, are you going to succeed or not? And this is what Jehoshaphat does. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Then he appoints those, and I'll just tell you the end of the story. He appoints those who could sing and puts them on the front line. Now, I don't know how much you know about battling, like war, but your singers don't go on the front line, okay? You don't put your singers up front, like, unless they've got a really bad voice, I guess, but you don't put your singers on the front line to go into war, okay? You put your best warriors there. Why? Because you want your best warriors to wipe as possible before you get back to the guys who are like your second or third string who are like, what's up? Which side's the sharp side? You know, those are the guys you don't want in front. You want those in the back. Mighty guys would come in, they'd wipe out as many as possible, and then the guys who are just swinging like crazy, like the people with the noodles. That's the people that come in afterwards, okay? That's how you set it up. So he's looking at Jerusalem. Jerusalem's saying, in a sense, what are you going to do for us, buddy? How are you going to provide for us? He goes, I got an idea. Give me the singers. And if you're like, oh, great. He's going to get us pumped up. You know, he's going to get us like, we will, we. No, he's going to get us like ready to go. These singers are going to get us pumped up. All right. Now put the singers in the front line. Now, if you're one of the warriors, and if it's me, I'd be like, I'm sorry? What was that? The singers? Why put the singers in the front line, right? But as they go through, the singers go, I have to tell you the rest of the story, and then we'll go back and make some points from it. I won't take as long on the points, I promise. So now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an inhabitants of Seir, an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So these three countries who say, we're going to destroy you, Jehoshaphat, now turn on each other and kill each other. You know why? Because some people sang. Because they had singers in the front. The singers weren't the important part. The singers were a faith-based example that he trusted, that Jehoshaphat trusted God to do what he said he was going to do. It's not like the singers had some great voice that caused them to be like, oh, kill my neighbor, or anything like that. This was them singing to say, we trust you, God, in what you're going to do. So you've got JP, good old Jehoshaphat here, who all these experiences, he goes through all these different things, he's got all these different symptoms of anxiety, and then we have to ask ourselves, what was his response in the midst of something that none of us have experienced? Because you may experience anxiety, and you may have clinical anxiety, but ain't nobody ever come to you and said, we're going to destroy you. Now, you might be like, well, my friends have, but they're not literally going to destroy you, okay? This guy's literally saying, we're going to stab you to death with swords. It wasn't fun. And especially for the king, they didn't just go, "Fink, we killed the king." They would string them up in the city. They would drag them. I mean, it was nasty for a king. So here he's getting this letter saying, this is what's going to happen to you. So what's his first response? In verse 3, he prayed. Hard. Now, here's my question for you. When anxiety comes, and it will, what does it drive you to do? Does it drive you to pray, or does it drive you to war? Because if I'm Jehoshaphat, if I'm old JP, what I'm doing at that point is I'm making sure that all of my warriors are skilled, that in the little bit of time I have, they're all ready to go to war. But yet what he's doing is saying, no, 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 that can wait. Let's go to the temple. Let's go pray. And so what we have to ask ourselves is, when anxiety comes, when that worry comes, and when we step in front of it, and we're going, I don't know what to do with this, and I'm anxious about it, do we run to make war? Because some of you, when you get anxious, you make war with everybody around you. Like, everybody around you is just an enemy to you because you're anxious about something that has nothing to do with them. So do you run to God? Do you pray? Do you go seek him? Or are you going to seek for war? If you're like Jehoshaphat, if you want to have victory over anxiety, then you have to go to pray, and you have to go to pray hard. But he goes to pray hard, and then I think it's in verse 6 when he starts. Yeah, he looks back. Okay, for me, when anxiety hits, it's very easy for me to look back at all the times I've failed, at the task that's ahead of me, at all the times I've messed up, at all the times people have said I messed up, and all the times blah, 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 you know, the wah, 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 as it keeps going down. It's very easy for me to look back and do that. And in fact, like I said, God had judged Israel and Judah through other countries. So what JP could have done was look back and say, man, remember that time when the Ammonites killed us? Remember that time when Babylon went after us? Oh my gosh, do you remember that time when? And he could get even more anxious by remembering failures in the past. But that's not what he does. He goes back to victories in the past. He goes back to times when God promised Abraham and said, I will do this for you. When he looks at Moses and said, I will provide for you. When he looks at all the kings in the past and says, if there's a remnant, I will protect you. And that's what he looked back at. In our anxiety, so often we're tempted to look back at the bad things of life. The ways that we've been hurt, the ways that we've hurt other people, the ways that we failed, the way that other people have failed us. And we look back at that, and that doesn't cause us to want to pray. If anything, that causes us to not want to pray. Our response and your decision tonight has to be, no matter how you deal with anxiety from beforehand, has got to be when it hits, that you seek God first, that you go to the temple, figuratively. You go to the temple, and you talk to God, and you say, God, I need help. And then as you look back and say, you know what? Man, I remember when I got saved. Dude, I remember when I got saved. I was 6 years old, okay? I'm six. I haven't murdered anybody. I probably stole some things from the cookie jar. I definitely lied to my parents. I definitely hit my siblings. So at that point, it's not like I'm some like cold-blooded killer, okay? I hadn't done anything that most people would look at and be like, sinner. You know, I was just a normal six-year-old. Now, if I brought Titus down here, I can tell you he's a heathen, just like I was. But I'm sitting in a church service, and the pastor speaks on hell. I know it's not good to speak on nowadays. Everybody wants to be friendly. But he speaks on hell, and he talks about if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you are on your way to hell. It's a punishment for those who don't accept Jesus Christ. So I'm sitting there 6 years old, and I thought to myself, oh, man, I wonder what the soteriological, theological implications of this. No, I sat there and went, I don't want to burn. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to a bad place. I don't want to go there. So I went forward at the call, and I talked to, and it was in fact my uncle, but I talked to him. He takes me in the back room, and he shows me, there was the wordless book, some of you may know it. It's the colors on the book, and you know, red is the color of the blood that he shed. And he goes through the wordless book and shows me how I can accept Christ. I accepted Christ that night, and I remember walking out of the room. It was fall of 93. I don't remember the exact day, but I remember walking out of the room. I can actually, I could take you to the church in my mind and show you what happened. But as I walked out of the church, I remember there being a weight lifted. I mean, just, I wasn't like walking on cloud nine. I wasn't like skipping. I just remember feeling like, man, it's not on me anymore. It's not on how I do. It's not on how I act. It's off of me. And I'm telling you, when I get into my anxious times, that's what I look back at. Back at the time when I accepted Christ. I'm telling you, back at the times that God has done something in your life, that he's helped you in your life, that he has done mighty things in your life. Look back at camp for some of you. When God did something crazy awesome in your life and say, man, if God can do that, then God can get me through this. But then looking back causes him to look up. In verse 6 and 7, he comes to, he's still praying, and he looks up to God and he says, listen, God, I have promised to protect us. But first off, verse 6, I love this. But let no one come in the house of the Lord except the priests and those that the Levites who serve, that they may go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. The idea of verse 6 and verse 7, by the way, is that God rules. God rules. Now, not like, he rules, dude. Not like that. I mean, that too, but not like that. The idea is that God rules, that God is on the throne. So no matter what's happening in your life, it's not like God's like, oh, crap, I didn't know that was going to happen. God's not up there doing that. God's on the throne knowing exactly what you're going through. It did not surprise God that JP got a letter saying you're going to be destroyed. It didn't surprise him. It didn't surprise him that all these people are going against you, or that your failures in the past keep rising up against you. That doesn't surprise God. It doesn't. He rules. So take comfort in that, that the God of all creation is concerned with your life so much so that no matter what you do, you can look back at what he's done and you can look up and say, God, you're in control of everything. It's not on me. I don't have to just swim out of my anxiety. I look at God and say, God, you rule. You rule and reign over all of creation. You rule and reign over demonic forces that would cause me to doubt salvation and would cause me anxiety. You rule over these people or those situations or my family. You rule over all those things. But not only do you rule, God, you promise. You promise to take care of us. You promise to take the burdens from us and cast them on yourself, to put them on your back so that I can take them off of mine. Not only does he rule, man, but he promises to take whatever situation you're going through. Now, side note, some of us want him to take care of our situation the way we want our situation taken care of, because we want God to do X, Y, and Z so that we are happy. I tell you this, God loves you, he rules, and he keeps his promises, but his promise to you is never that you'll have a happy life. Never once. Now, joyful is different than happy. God never promised that once you get saved, you'll never have difficulty. In fact, Luke 9:35 promises the opposite. If we follow him, we're going to have to take up our cross, deny ourselves daily, and follow him. So it promises the opposite. So God's not looking at you saying, hey, listen, if you love me, man, I'll just provide all your wants and all your desires. You'll never have any interpersonal relationship problems. You'll never have any family problems. You'll never have any car troubles. You'll never have any job issues. You'll never have school issues. You'll never have anything just because you trusted me. God never does that. But he does say, cast your care on me because I do care for you. So he promises to do that, man. Cast it on him. Anxiety tries to cause us to look around, to look at our situations, our fears, our doubts, the people. But looking at God, it causes us to look up and it gets our eyes off of the situations around us and causes us to focus on who he is. But then, like we read, after that, it causes us to look past. There is life beyond anxiety. There is life beyond whatever situation you are going through. There is life beyond your interpersonal relationship issues. And I know, as tough as it sounds, there is life beyond your family issues. There is life beyond everything right now. It's there. But what Satan wants to do, Satan wants you to get bogged down on all of this. And man, oh, school sucks. My friends hate me. I didn't make this team or this drama. I didn't get this. I didn't get my iPhone XXXXXXX for Christmas, whatever they come out with in a month. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. And it causes us to look around at all we don't have. Man, I'll tell you what. If we did a mourn time instead of a praise time on Sunday nights, we could go for twice as long. Because if we said, tell me something wrong in your life, all of us could list like 50,000 things wrong in our life, but only a couple of us raise our hands for praise. Because why? Our minds are geared to look around instead of to look up. But once we look up, it helps us to look past. JP sends the singers to the front line. That's whenever you're glad you didn't have a good voice. But he sends the singers to the front line to defeat armies. Why? Because he was looking past the problem. Because he already had an answer. God had control of it. God promised. God rules. I mean, God's going to take care of this thing. So you know what? Instead of putting my warriors up there, I'm going to show that I trust God, and I'm going to send my singers to the front. And God looked at that and went, all right, I dig it. I can deal with that. Turn on each other. And the three countries turn on each other and kill each other. We look at this story now and say, dude, that's pretty cool. Like, God did something amazing. Old JP wasn't thinking that. JP didn't have the end of the story. He wasn't looking at verse 30 going, oh, we win? Cool. Okay. He wasn't looking at that. You know what he was looking at? His people going, the singers? Sure. Are you sure? He's looking at all the things around, but you know what? He says, I'm going to look past all this. I'm going to get past it. God's going to do something major. Anxiety is a real thing. One out of four of you, I don't know how many we have in here. I never count, by the way, before service because it always messes with me. But however many we have in here, if one out of four of you will deal with clinical anxiety, I would probably say four out of four of you will deal with anxiety in some way. What do you do when anxiety hits? What do you do when situations cause you to be anxious? My recommendation, my challenge for you tonight based off of Jehoshaphat is not to look around at your situation. By the way, it's not even to look at your friends, because some of y'all have terrible friends, by the way. Like, you just have terrible friends. But like, and then you go for advice to these people when they literally have no idea which way is up. And then you're like, what should I do with my life? And they're like, I don't know. And then you're like, cool, great answer. So don't go to a friend, okay? When anxiety hits, not that a friend can't be there for you. I'm not saying that. But that should not be your first answer. Your first answer should be to go to God. Just because you say, God, I love you, doesn't mean, oh, anxiety's clear. That does not what I mean. Jehoshaphat still had to deal with it. But in the midst of it, what do you do? Man, pray hard. Go after God and say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. Look back at what God's done for you. And I'll tell you what, doing that will cause you to look up. And when you look up at the promises God has made and the fact that he rules, you will have no other option but to look past the problem that you're facing. Now, is the problem still there? Yeah. But looking past it, because God's already got that thing solved, man. God's already got it. He's not going through, oh, what do I do? God knows what's going on. And God knows the answer for it. So whatever you struggle with tonight, if it's clinical or if it's non-clinical, whatever, don't allow anxiety to clutch you. Don't allow it to pull you underneath the water and hold you down, because if you do, you will live a miserable life. Now, side note again. If you have clinical anxiety, please don't go look at your doctor and say, my youth pastor said just to pray and I'll be good, okay? Don't do that. There are medicines for anxiety, okay? Take what your doctor prescribes you, all right? But in the midst of anxiety, respond biblical so that you're not clutched by it. Anxiety is going to hit. It's going to hit everybody, but don't be clutched by it. Let's pray. Father,